through divine principles and human love. We have finished chapter 1 of the book, our discussion of it, and we are summarizing 5 principles or 5 doctrinal points on human love from chapter 1, or at least principles that we find illustrated in chapter 1 that we want to communicate before we begin chapter 2. And one of these is going to lead us to a doctrinal discussion tonight. I'd like to lead us in prayer, and then we'll take up with those 5 principles on human love and a doctrinal discussion before we continue. Shall we pray together? We invite you, if you have received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, to exercise yourself before the Lord in confession of your sins, quietly and privately, before we study God's Word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that is resident in him, the forgiveness of sins that is in his cross, in his work at Calvary, the absolute fellowship that we can have with you through him and him alone. We pray that you impress upon our minds by the work of your Holy Spirit and by your word the beauties of human love, the values of it, as this love is exercised by divine design and in divine control. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The last 3 weeks we had the exegesis of chapter 1, and we are summarizing some divine principles on human love that we find illustrated in this book called the Song of Solomon. Number 1 was God has established, I'll review these for everybody, bring us all up to date, particularly for the visitors. Absolute living, this is important, spiritual principles relative to dating, sex, and marriage. It is not so much that we break his principles, but that we break ourselves upon his principles. In other words, the breaking of his principles is a form of self-destruction, self-annihilation. Okay? So it's important that we understand those principles from the Word of God so that we can have a healthy dating, healthy sexual, healthy marital relationship. Secondly, the capacity to love. The capacity to love, as God designed it, comes from the soul. Comes from the soul. Now, the soul of the believer does not find its strength in the object of the thing loved. It finds its strength from the spirit of the believer. In other words, it will be the spirit of the believer that will stabilize the soul so that it will free the soul to love and express itself in love and receive love. The believer is a unique creation in Christ. His life does not function like an unbeliever. It functions from inside out always. And his regenerated spirit is the stabilizer of his soul. Consequently, the believer has a greater capacity to receive and express love once his soul gets straightened out via his spirit. But that capacity of expression of that love comes through the soul, always through the soul, the facets of the soul. Okay? We said under this point last week that soul love protected the Shulamite woman. Soul love protected the Shulamite woman throughout the book. Trying to abbreviate here. And she will express that love. She'll say, O thou whom my soul lovest, tell me where thou dost pasture thy flock. Chapter 1 and verse 5. You see, she is in a crisis situation. And in a crisis situation, it often takes that to reveal who you are to yourself and maybe even to your friends. Each person, each member of the human race, including you, including me, has about six cells. You have the you, who you think you are. You may have a good self-image, you may have a bad self-image. It's the you, as you express yourself as you, is who you think you are. Maybe accurate, maybe not. There is an idealized you. That's the person you'd like to be. That's the person you dream about being or you visualize being. You have the functional you. The functional you is the person that you project to other people. You have the protected you, or the projected you. And that's the person that you think others see you as. In other words, the you that you think others think you are. You have the fantasy you, sort of the Walter Mitty type you. And then you have the real you. Now, it takes years of experience generally to find out who the real you really is, so you can get it together and discover who you are. Now, God knows who the real you is. If you're a believer, he's going to put you through some crisis situations so that you'll discover who you are, and you'll learn to rely on his provision to become what he wants you to become. Most of the time, that is seen in a crisis or survival situation. That's why I like wilderness camping, which is often a survival situation. Very good for young people, very good for young men to be stretched under a stress situation. It's always an exciting thing to see those 14-year-old boys the first time they go over a cliff on a rope. And I always have a camera right there because they're backing over that cliff and they're hanging on the rope, and the facial expression is just something super to record. Crisis situation reveals the real you. And we must learn that. Now, she's in a crisis situation. The crisis situation with Solomon in this book was his physical, tangible success and the power that came with it, and he failed. The test of the Shulamite woman was, would she be loyal to the love of her soul, or would she be lured away from the love of her soul by the material things that Solomon would offer her? Excuse me. Okay, point three is the point that we got to last week, and it's under this point that we want to take a sub-doctrinal departure. Very important here. Promiscuity. Promiscuity. This is sexual looseness. Sexual looseness. The thing that is so pushed today. The thing that is glamorized today. The thing that is forced upon teenagers today. By the media, whatever media it is, television, radio, music, literature, advertising, sexual looseness, sex outside the marital relationship, destroys one's capacity to receive love and to give love. The world promotes the opposite idea. The Hugh Hefner approach is that the more you exercise in this, the more you can receive and the more you can give. The Bible emphasizes just the opposite. That promiscuity will destroy your capacity. It will destroy your soul. So we say it destroys your capacity to receive and give love rather than enhancing it. And Solomon is the living example of this in the Old Testament. And we're going to see that tonight. At least I hope we are. We're going to try to communicate that. When Solomon speaks of the Shulamite woman whom he's trying to seduce in his apartment, he will always emphasize her physical attractiveness to him. When a Shulamite woman thinks of her shepherd lover, she will emphasize the qualities of his soul that is impressed upon her mind. Solomon has lost his capacity to receive and to give love because he is promiscuous in love, or he has been for so long that his soul is practically darkened. Okay? We found Solomon emphasizing her physical capacities in 1, 9, and 10. He will do it again in 6, verses 4 through 9. He'll do it again in chapter 7. He starts with her eyes and works right down. It's an X-rated passage. You want to be sure and be here that night. Proverbs 6:32 is a passage we will look at. We will also look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, which speaks of this very thing. We'll look at these three passages. Before we're through tonight, we will look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Okay, so we're going to take a doctrinal departure, and we're going to call this the doctrine of soul darkness. Darkness in the soul that destroys the soul's capacity to receive and give love. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32 first. I was going to write out a Hebrew delineation of this verse. There are some participles in this verse that make it difficult to translate, but I have so much material to share in terms of exegesis that I thought we better cover this verse and move on to the others and make sure we get over the doctrine. I want to do this all in one night. Proverbs 6:32. Solomon wrote these words before he experienced blackout of his soul. Now listen to these words. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, meaning he doesn't have it all there. King James then says, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now the word for soul is the word nephesh. And nephesh, as in the New Testament, the word in the Old Testament is nephesh. The word in the New Testament is psuche. And both of those words can be translated either soul or life, because the soul is the life principle. And sometimes the writer of Scripture is using it in the sense of a person's life. So that the Amplified will translate this latter clause of Proverbs 6:32, clause B, like this. He who does this, he who commits adultery, is destroying his life. I wrote out somewhat of a more literal translation. I've smoothed it a little bit. This will be the Merriman. When they ask you who translated that way, you just tell them. They'll laugh at you. He that destroyeth himself. Now this is a taking the word nephesh and directing it at himself, which in this case they translate his life. Either one of these is okay. It's okay. You could even say soul. It's all right. Because to destroy your soul is to destroy yourself. Okay, he that destroyeth himself does such things. In other words, Proverbs 6:32 tells us that sexual promiscuity is a method of self-destruction. It is a form of self-annihilation. So that the person that practices sexual promiscuity lacks understanding. He can't get it together. And if that thing continues, he is very likely to take the next step of actual suicide. He is liable to physically kill himself because he is already killing himself in his soul. I read some statistics on teenage and suicide among teenagers. And they came up something like this. This was in 1972. This is a clip from the Denver Post reported in February 13th, 1972. There are 1,000 known suicides each year between the ages of 14 and 21. Three times as many boys as girls kill themselves. We have a man in our fellowship who runs the emergency ward at two hospitals. He told me last week that 90% of the attempted suicides, that is the ones that they know about, there are many attempted suicides that we don't even know about. There are many suicides that are successful suicides that we don't know they're suicides. Person driving along in the car and single person accident, and they run into a culvert somewhere, they run into a bridge abutment, and maybe they did it intentionally. He tells me that 90% of the attempted suicides, you listen to me? 90% of the attempted suicides revolve around boy-girl, girl-boy relationships. Some disappointment in the male-female relationship. Some love disappointment. Well, this passage tells us very clearly that the person involved in sexual promiscuity is destroying himself. It happens to be a present tense concept. It's a form of self-annihilation. Okay? This had happened to Solomon. By the time you reach the story of the Shulamite woman, his soul is completely incapacitated for the reception and the giving of love. Sexual promiscuity is suicide of the soul and can end up in suicide of the body. Now I want you to go to the Ephesians passage. I want you to look at this because this passage helps delineate what is wrong with the souls of people who practice this type of thing. Ephesians chapter 4. There is a command in the 17th verse that is directed toward believers. Okay? This command is based upon the doctrine that has preceded in the book. The book of Ephesians is doctrinal up through chapter 3. And it's very practical application of the doctrine in chapter 4, 5, and 6. In the 17th verse, we read these words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, you who are believers, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay, so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. The command comes this way. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. So we'll phrase this in a question. How do the Gentiles... Now the word Gentiles in the New Testament is simply the word ethnos, which means peoples, nations. So it can be translated. It's always plural. Well, it's not always plural, but in a case like this, it's plural. How do the peoples... This means, of course, the unsaved people. People who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do the Gentiles, the nations, the average person, how do they walk? And what does walk mean? Well, walk is a very unique Greek word, peripateo, which indicates a person's lifestyle. Okay? It means to walk about. And it's used by Paul prolifically in a spiritual sense, in a mental sense. So it means, how do they conduct their lives? To have a lifestyle. Now, what is the lifestyle of the people who are unsaved? Well, that is described in the next two verses. Not only is it described, we're told why it is their lifestyle. All right, let's pick it up. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that from now on, anybody that's a believer should not conduct his lifestyle as unbelievers conduct theirs. How do they do it? They do it in the vanity of their mind. So put down point one. They do it in the vanity of their mind. In the vanity of their mind. Now, what is vanity? When you think of a vanity, do you think of that little three-cornered mirror with a little stool with spindly legs that you'd wonder how a woman would be brave enough to sit on the stool in front of that three-sided mirror and look at herself in the morning, and when she makes cosmos out of chaos? Is that what you think of as vanity? The normal concept of vanity, the communication of vanity in our age, means pride. Well, that is not what this word means in the New Testament. This word vanity is a key word in the Pauline epistle. This is the word matiotes. Matiotes. Whoops, misspelled it, I'm sorry. Matiotes. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Matiotes means futileness. I'm going to put this definition over here, or these synonyms. Futileness. Emptiness. Nothingness. A vacuum. Many unbeliever professes to have an open mind when really what he has there is a vacuum. It's like the person I was talking to, and they were trying to describe something, and they were trying to define a student. You know, I was trying to define vacuum, and he says, "Well, let's see." He says, "Vacuum." He says, "Mr. Merriman," he says, "I know what it is." He says, "I've got it in my head." He says, "I just can't put it into words." It's a point that I'd like to make about this word, because we're going to come to this in Ecclesiastes. This is the New Testament equivalent of Hebel. Hebel. The Hebrew word Hebel means the same thing. We're going to find in Ecclesiastes that Solomon will be saying, "Vanity of vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit." The book of Ecclesiastes. Because he writes the book of Ecclesiastes under the same frame of reference that he had when he was hustling the Shulamite woman. His soul's destroyed. Solomon ends up, he's a believer, but he ends up a mental wreck. He loses his kingdom. He takes his kingdom just straight downhill because of his mentality. Well, this says that the unsaved person conducts his life in the futileness, the emptiness of his mind, his nous, N-O-U-S. His nous is the reflective intelligence of his soul. The reflective intelligence of his soul. Everybody has a nous, including you. And that nous includes the intellectual, the moral, and the volitional capacities or faculties of the mind. Nowhere in Scripture do you have a word for brain, but you always have a word for mind and mentality. This is that aspect of us as Homo sapiens that raises us beyond brute beasts. We have reflective intelligence. We can struggle with the word life and love. What is love? What is life? Someone says life is one full thing after another, and love are two full things after each other. Well, that's kind of a reflection of the reflective intelligence of the soul. What does this mean in terms of that? What does it mean when it says the nations, the peoples walk or conduct their lifestyle in the vanity or the futileness of their mind? It means this: their search for happiness ends in futility. Their life turns out to be one series of mocked expectations after another. Their lifestyle is that of purposing but never achieving what they really expect out of something. Their life is one busted bubble after another. And it starts when they're in their teens, when it starts becoming a he or a she, adolescence. And they begin to have dreams and hopes, and they're emerging, they're developing, and they wonder if they're normal. And pretty soon they find out that they are, particularly in the sexual area. And then they begin to build these bubble dreams. And pretty soon the bubbles start bursting right in their hands, right when they think they've got it. Oh, I want to do this with my life. And the bubble bursts. Then they say, oh, this person will bring me happiness, and the bubble bursts. Then they hook up with this person, and they work as a team, and maybe they say, these things will bring us happiness, and the bubble bursts. Their life turns out to be one of blossoming. The tomato blossoms are there, but there's no fruit. So that their complaint becomes that of vanity of vanities, the restlessness of life. The rest of this passage tells us why this happens with the unbeliever. Verse 18. There's sort of a reverse logic in this I'm going to show you when we're done. This is verse 18. This tells why. It tells why everything is mataiotes. It tells why the unbeliever's lifestyle is futile. Do you think he's going to get any meaning out of sex? Sex is, to him is like a meat market. The local bar is the local sexual meat market. Okay. This is followed by a participle, perfect participle. That's a perfect periphrastic participle. Two participles of cause, so that we can translate the participle and interpret it. Because, having been darkened in their intellect, having been darkened, there is our word for darkness in the soul. Having been darkened, now the King translates this intellect. I'm going to translate it way of thinking. In their way of thinking, intellect is not precisely what this word means. By the way, did you know, or let's get this word wrong. This is the word dianoia. Dianoia. Dianoia means, noia means, it comes from the word nous, means thinking through, or the way you think through. And the way they try to think through, they can't think through in any terms of light, because the darkness is there in their soul. Their darkness is shrouded in soul. So this is the thoughts of the soul. So we could say the thought life of the soul. What can an unbeliever, how can he interpret sex accurately? All he knows is that orgasm is fun. It's a thrill. That's about the extent of it. God interprets sex for us in the Bible. He's the one who created it. Better get your thoughts lined up with his if you want to enjoy sex to the maximum. I'll guarantee you that. This word for darken, for those of you that are part of this fellowship, I'm just going to put this down, and the rest of you just forget it, okay? This is a perfect paraphrastic. I'm tired of explaining that. Okay? It's the strongest way of saying something in Greek that there is. It means this is a condition of their soul thought life. It's blacked out. And the word is stetizo, which means blackout. Blackout. Remember in World War II we used to have the blackouts? Practice blackouts? You had to have shades on your windows, and nobody was supposed to light a cigarette on the streets or anything. Remember that? And we had the air raid wardens, so on. Blackout of the city. Well, this is blackout of the soul. Darkness has shrouded their way of thinking, is what he's saying there. Darkened in their thought life of their soul. How did that happen? Okay, keep going. Point three. This is telling us how it happened. Again, we have another participle of cause. Did I say this is a perfect periphrastic participial construction of cause here? Let's move down here. Point three. Again, we have another participle. It's a perfect participle, not a periphrastic this time. But again, cause. Because being, or having, now having been would be better. Because having been alienated or separated from the life of God. And we're going to define this from the life that finds its source in God. Now that is the problem with the unbeliever. He is alienated from God. He's separated from this life principle. And that is why the Bible speaks of, or the Lord Jesus when he was here speaks of, the necessity of the person being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Paul does not speak in terms, he does not use the term born again. He speaks in terms of life and of regeneration. And John speaks of regeneration and life principles. Okay? So again, here we have an explanation, a perfect participle of cause, adverbial position for those of you who are studying the interpretation of participles in second year Greek. Okay. Now that clause continues this way in Greek. Because, King James there says, through. Through. That's not a good translation. The preposition is dia, which is normally translated through, but it happens to be dia plus the accusative, which should be translated because of. Let me check on that, make sure. You write the, yeah, I did. I wrote the preposition down. That's what it is. Let's get point four. And again, we translate it because. This is dia plus the accusative for those of you studying Greek. Dia plus the accusative means because. Dia plus the genitive means through. Should be translated because. Because, well, we shouldn't make this point four. This really should go with this thought up here. Because of the ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Oh, boy. Next time you see or hear of a movie star, I don't care how old they are, I don't care how glamorous they are, when they are talking and glorifying their profligacy, their incapacity to control themselves, and they parade it. They are parading their ignorance. And there's a great hearing for that in the United States. There's a lot of people who want to hear that because they think that's super. Now, God thinks that's a manifestation of culpable ignorance. This word for ignorance in this case means culpable ignorance. It isn't that God's will in this matter is not known. It is known, as the next statement. In other words, in this case, it is willful ignorance. Okay? And that willful ignorance is in them. Okay. And why is it in them? Because, again, dia plus the accusative, because of the hardness of the heart. Okay? Now, this statement is an adumbration of the previous one. The reason that they are ignorant is because of the hardness of their heart. The word hardness is porosis. Porosis. P-O-R-O-S-I-S. I want to explain this word to you. I want all you young people to really hear this, including you guys in the back row. This means callousness. This means hardness. You know what callousness is? Callousness is caused by a rubbing. I got a callus right there. I can rub it. That's from a golf club in the left hand, right there. Nice, real hard one, right on that finger. That's because that finger has been holding. I happen to be right-handed, and in a golf swing, if you're right-handed, you hold the club more firmly with your left hand. That means I'm holding the club right. Come next week, and we'll give you lesson number two. It's caused by a rubbing on the club. Now, the truth of God is that way. It's rubbing on you. And it's either going to sink into your frame of reference, or you're going to let it rub. And it's going to rub, and it's going to rub, and it's going to rub. And you keep rejecting in your frame of reference that truth of God, and pretty soon you'll be so hardened to it that it's going to bounce right off you. And that includes every teenager and every adult in this church, and it includes me, too. You cannot toy with the truth of God and not get hurt. You will bust yourself against it. The word heart is the deepest resources of the mind. This is their frame of reference. The frame of reference is your value system. Everything that you have in the computer of your mind that gives value to your life. Everybody has one, unbelievers, believers alike. And in the frame of reference of the unbeliever, the truth of God has come after him, and after him the truth of the divine institutions of government, marriage, and family, and of the three permeating mental attitudes that go through all three, volition, morality, and authority, and they have hit and hit and hit, but that person in his frame of mind has rejected those and rejected those and rejected those until finally his frame of reference is hardened against them. Now, take the logic backward from there. He is hardened in his frame of reference because of the ignorance that is in them. And this has alienated them from the life that is in God. And that alienation from God means total blackout of the soul. And that is why, verse 17, they conduct their frame of life and their value systems and their lifestyle the way they do. See the logic? See how it ties together? And they have their soul is darker, and they cannot experience life and identities in life, and identities with life forms as God wants them to. Why half the clucks even believe we evolved from animals? So they look at man like an animal. That, if you look at man like an animal, why not expect him to act like an animal? And if survival of the fittest is true, why don't we have a knockdown drag out and let the fittest survive here? Yeah. Okay. All right, let's go a step farther. Let's go to Solomon now, in the other passage we mentioned, and see how this has affected him, okay? And his soul. We're going to go to the Ecclesiastes 2 passage. We studied Ecclesiastes, I and the teenager studied it together. You people realize how long ago that was, you teenagers? I couldn't believe it. That was in 1972. So that now some of you are ready for the test, I guess. God usually gives a test first and the lessons afterward. Okay, I want you to look at Ecclesiastes 2 very hurriedly here. And we're going to see what we've talked about tonight, this destruction of the soul prophesied in Proverbs about anybody who thinks he's smart. He's going to outwit God. He's going to be sexually promiscuous. He thinks he's smarter than God. God lays down a principle and says, go ahead, you're going to destroy your soul. The Ephesians passage explains some of the ramification details of that soul-mind process. The porosis, the hardening of the heart, first of all. The problem of the callousness that is in them. The problem of the darkness of the mind. The problem then of the conducting of the way of life. Now Solomon fell into that trap. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he makes an expression of this, and I'm going to emphasize the sexual one because this is kind of our emphasis in this series. But I will read verses 4 through 11. I made me great works, meaning great accomplishments, great projects. He had projects everywhere. Remember we mentioned the stables that he had. He had stables in Megiddo that could house 450 horses. He must have had the most magnificent horses available in his day. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. The word orchard there means parks or paradises, pleasure grounds. He probably had tomatoes growing everywhere. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water. Now, gather in your mentality as we read this, the lifestyle that goes with this. You know, he wasn't doing the work, you know. He was saying, you know, get me a little nice apartment up there at Bill Haman and make sure I have all the accoutrements. Okay? I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth fruit trees. And I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Notice the emphasis of the me in the passage. I gathered me also, or for myself, silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of the kings and the provinces. Boy, it sounds like what the great American dream, doesn't it? Huh? Well, that's what I dreamed of when I was a teenager. Just couldn't wait to get out of that crummy inner city, East Pittsburgh. What a hole. What a dump. What an armpit. Second armpit of the nation. Only St. Louis beats that. It was so bad in a town that I lived in that when they finally decided what to do with it, they just blasted it all off the map and built a freeway through there. Last time there was just a freeway. The next clause that I want you to see, 8b. I gat me. Gat means to gather or to heap up. I heaped up men singers and woman singers. Those are references to the lifestyle of his court. These were people who entertained in court.
Then the King James says, "And I gather to me the delights of the sons of men." And the King James says, "Musical instruments." Oh, come on.
I want to show you that what that really says. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 8, and we'll call it the B clause. The B clause literally says this: Shaddah and Shaddoth. This is the singular, Shaddah. In the wild consecutive, this is the conjunction "and" in Hebrew. And then Shaddoth, the plural of this word. So if we're transliterating this, it would be, this is, you read this way in Hebrew. So if we're transliterating this, it would be, this is, you read this way in Hebrew. This is Shaddah and Shaddoth. Do you know what Shaddah means, literally? Shaddah means the swelling breast of a woman. It, of course, it comes from the root word shad, which means breast. Shaddah means swelling breast. So that this comes to mean, in the connotation, this means mistress. I gathered me mistress and mistresses. Or concubine and concubines. And these are the delights of the sons of men. This is a phrase or a clause in apposition to the delights of the sons of men. In other words, this is a reference to Haremsville, Solomon's ruin. It ends in his complete degeneracy. This is the Playboy, this is the first Playboy Club. Well, not really. First Playboy Club is in Genesis 3. That's nothing new. They had Playboy Clubs all over the Greek world. And they have statuary in Greece to commemorate the Playboy Playgirl Clubs. Pornographic statuary. They don't have it on public display. When you go to Greece and you want to go see that, you just, the guy will tell you, he says, "You want to really see some statuary? Well, a few extra dollars, I'll show you around." That's why Paul, when he writes to the Greeks, he says, "Don't you walk like the other Gentiles walk in Ephesus." They knew what that meant. Well, I forgot to read the 19th verse, which said they'd given themselves to lasciviousness. In other words, all of that darkness of the mind found its expression in a loose lifestyle sexually. Sorry, I forgot that in Ephesians. Well, let's see what Solomon does. Solomon says, "I gather to me the delights of the sons of men, concubines of all sorts, mistresses and mistress, so that I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them," which means he was walking by sight. Instead of his mind controlling what he did, he was walking sensually. "I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all of my labor." Now, what do we call that lifestyle? What's the Greek word for that? Where you walk according to pleasure. Hedonism. Verse 9, Solomon is expressing his hedonistic lifestyle. If it's fun, it's good. Now, I do have to say that there are some perverted Christians who think if it's fun, it's sin. I have to say that. I hate to say that. I know that that's true. Oh, that's so much fun, it must be sin. Which is also a perversion of God's truth. But when your lifestyle becomes centered around only fun, you're a hedonist. You're like the pagan Greeks, some of the Greeks, and like Solomon is expressing here. In verse 11, He makes an empirical observation. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was Hebel. The Old Testament equivalent of Mataiotes. All was vanity. Hebel. Or the Greek equivalent, Mataiotes. And we preach that clause 25 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of the spirit means chasing the wind or striving after the wind. And there is no profit under the sun. That statement's not true. There are some things that are profitable under the sun. Everything is not vanity. But here's a man who was a believer in the Old Testament that everything in life seemed futile to him, including the multitude of swelling breasts that he had gathered to himself in the form of concubines and mistresses. Why did he say that? He said that because he had black out of the soul. He could not enjoy sex. He could not appreciate this beautiful relationship of human love that God had given for the human race because his soul was darkened. Okay? Our time is up. Let's try to summarize the darkness just very quickly. Soul darkness in closing. Doctrine. Soul darkness. One. The soul. In the Old Testament it's called nephesh. In the New Testament it's called psuche. Remember when we looked at the nature of man in our basic series, and we said that nephesh is very closely related to nafesh. Nafesh means to breathe. So that soul can be translated even breath. Remember? Very close to pneuma. Very close, these two words. They're different, but they're close. They're related words. The soul is designed like the lungs, like a breathing mechanism. Okay? With intake and exhaust. Okay? So that the apertures of the soul take in and they breathe out. In, out, in, out. This is what we tried to describe when we went through the creation of man's soul in Genesis in our basics class. Here is the mind, your nous. Here is your soul. Your believer, your spirit is alive over here. If you're an unbeliever, your spirit is dead toward God. You are looked upon by God as being totally separated from Him, and you need life that can come from only from Him. So here we have the self-consciousness, the mentality, the volition, the emotions, the senses, and the conscience of the soul. And these are like breathing apertures of the soul. In your emotions, you have a girlfriend, and she wears a certain type of perfume that you immediately recognize, and because you are beginning to identify with her in your soul, you may like that, you may really like her, and the perfume doesn't mean that much, it's just the fact that she wears it. And the fact that she wears it really makes that perfume or that scent something. So that if another woman walks by with that smell, you'll think of her. Your senses are taking in, and they're also going out like this, see? Okay. Now, darkness in the soul is like a cloud over these apertures. See? They become insensitive. It's like a person who is hung up on smoking, and he loses his appetite. He won't eat as much. It's true that you won't gain as much weight if you smoke, because you lose the sense of taste. The food doesn't taste as good. See? Well, that's the way the soul is when darkness, when metiotes, enters into the apertures of the soul, which is the futility of world thought, or the futility of human viewpoints. This comes into the soul and begins to darken or cloud the apertures of your soul. Okay? So this would be darkness entering the soul. Okay? Alright. Point two. A blackout of the soul comes by continual rejection. By continual rejection of divine viewpoint on issues of life. Like the doctrine of divine institutions. You may or may not identify with divine institutions. But if you don't, you open your soul to metiote. You incorporate in your frame of reference, through your soul, through your mentality, you incorporate human viewpoint on these things. Such things as government, such things as marriage, such things as family, and so on. Reject divine viewpoint on these, and even an unbeliever can respond to these. Protect your soul to respond to these. An unbeliever who believes in marriage and morality that's associated with marriage will live a happier life than a believer who rejects God's wisdom relative to marriage. Okay, so blackout of the soul can come. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 talks about this. He that commits adultery is practicing self-destruction. Romans chapter 1 and verse 23 speaks of blackout of the soul, where it says they refuse to acknowledge God in their minds. Now let's see, what does that say?
That isn't the way it says it. Uses the word skatizo. Let me read it to you. You don't have to look it up.
Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. That's in their reasoning. And their foolish heart was darkened. That's verse 21, actually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 through 19. Speaks of this blackout of the soul. Okay? Blackout of the soul is removed. This would be the idea of darkness in any form by the entrance of the Word of God. By the entrance of the Word of God. The Word of God is looked upon as light in the New Testament. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." In John 1:9, John says, "Jesus Christ is the true light that lighteth every man." And that true light is coming into the world. In John 3, 21, "He that doeth the truth comes to the light, He's referring, of course, in that passage to Jews who were involved in the truth of his day, that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what we're saying is that darkness is dispelled by God's light and no other way. For the believer, darkness is removed when he or she comes to know divine viewpoint. I shouldn't say just know, comes to know and confess to divine viewpoint. Now, what do I mean by that? That's not exactly the word I want. They become aware of what divine viewpoint is on an issue. And then they're going to adhere to that. When they violate that, they are conscious of it because they know it. This includes confession of sin. And one of the purposes of confession of sin, it isn't to let God know. He already knows. One of the purposes of the confession of sin is the reaffirmation in our own mentality of a violation of divine viewpoint and divine principle. And each time we do that, we become stronger in that principle. And pretty soon we will be able to resist that thing, perhaps, that's defeating us. Okay. With that, we're going to close. Next Sunday night, we take up with chapter 2 of the beautiful love story between the Shulamite and her shepherd lover, and Solomon, who is trying to destroy that relation, or at least he's trying to make another conquest for his harem. I'd be happy to answer any question I could before we leave. If we've raised a question that you feel hasn't been answered or that needs to be answered in your mind, why? Yes, Ron? It's the same concept of the rubbing, the porosis, until there is a callus. It's the same process. It's the process of a truth rubbing on somebody's frame of reference, and rather than them to adhere or acknowledging that truth, they resist it, keeps rubbing and rubbing until there's a hard spot, and then they won't hear it anymore. The truth begins to bounce off. Same idea. Any other questions? Yeah, question. Carol? Yes, that applies for an unbeliever too. The Matthew 19 passage, I think, is directed toward the Pharisees, wasn't it? If I remember correctly. Yeah, it's enough for an unbeliever. The passage in Ephesians is definitely about unbelievers. Walk not as the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, the unbelievers. Yeah. Now, the unbeliever has divine institution truth pressing on him. I don't care where he is. There's divine institution truth that God has established historically, and they've always been here. And they're capable of responding to those. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? Okay, let's pray and we'll go home. Thank you, our Father, for these very clear, pointed passages that relate to a very important aspect of our makeup. We thank you that you made us sexual creatures. We thank you for, in the divine design, for the difference between the male and the female. Help us to accentuate these and appreciate these here in this fellowship. And help us to orient all of our young people and those of us who are older. Help us to continue to orient in our thought processes
reaffirm to one another the truth of your word relative to these things, that our lives will not be characterized by darkness in the soul. And God forbid that we should communicate darkness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.